This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. That's Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses."
You know, it was, I just want to thank everybody who comes to Bible class. Those of you who braved the stairs up to room 212 today, you just jumpstart my day to be in that class and to be with folks who have prepared, who have done their homework, who are ready to discuss, who come with a lot of ideas and thoughts to share. It's just a great way to start the morning. And I was ready to go for another 45 minutes. I don't, maybe the class was glad the buzzer rang, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go another 45 minutes. And just appreciate so much those who are here every Sunday. If you're not attending Bible class, so important. Just come on and join us on Sunday mornings. It's such a good time to be together, a time to be in the Word. We have a variety of classes studying very different kinds of things, the different material in the Scriptures. All of them can be of benefit. And special thanks, too, to all the folks who teach, from the littlest ones to the adults. We just appreciate so much the men and women of our congregation who take time every week to prepare Bible lessons. It's really a blessing. And we really have some amazing folks here in our congregation who teach, and some who just teach year-round, who just keep after it. And we appreciate so much the efforts of everybody. Margaret was one of countless souls caught in the violence in northern Uganda involving the Ugandan army and the rebel forces known as the Lord's Resistance Army, a group that kidnaps thousands, tens of thousands of children to do their brutality. When Margaret was 6 months pregnant, she was out in her garden collecting some food for the day when the rebel group, the LRA, came out of the bush and came into her village to steal food and anything else that they could get their hands on and that they could use. Many of the women in the village were killed that day. But when the LRA commander came with a group of boys to where Margaret was, he saw that she was expecting, and feeling like that might bring some bad luck on them rather than doing to her what they had done to the other women, he ordered the boys to cut off her ears, her nose, and her lips, which they did, and left her to die, expecting her to die, but somehow in his mind that wasn't as brutal, that wouldn't come back on him as the deaths of the others would have. Remarkably, Margaret was rescued and was hospitalized and survived the attack that was brought against her. A few months later, she gave birth to a son that she named James. And she and James were relocated to the Children of War Center in Uganda, where she underwent for quite some time trauma counseling. She was trained there as a seamstress so that she could support herself and her little boy. obviously traumatized from those events and permanently disfigured. And we look at a story like this and we just honestly, we can't imagine the cruelty. We can't imagine the brutality of someone whose heart could be filled with such hate and with such evil. But something even more remarkable occurred in her story. Months later, Margaret looked up one day and across the compound of the center where she was staying, she saw the rebel leader who had given the order for her mutilation. He was coming to the same rehabilitation center. He had been captured. He was undergoing some sort of counseling. As it turns out, he was, as a young boy, brought into the LRA and taught to be brutal and taken away from his own family. But when she saw him, her heart was filled with such distress, she just went to her counselor and she said, "That man, I've got to get out of here. I can't be in the same place as that man. I want to kill that man. I need to get out of here." And the counselor went to other people who were involved, and the man was sent to another location, was held there, continuing on with Margaret. Just the whole process of her counseling and her rehabilitation. And at the same time, in another place, not too far away, the same kind of work was going on with this man who had done such terrible things. At first, he would not admit the atrocities that he'd been a part of as part of the LRA. But even as Margaret was working through her anger and her hatred and her fears, he began to become honest with himself and confessed his involvement and the brutality against Margaret. Eventually, after a long period of time, when Margaret was ready, she and this man were brought together. The man, in tears, asked Margaret to forgive him. And Margaret, reaching down into the depths of that only place where such forgiveness can come forth, her faith in Jesus Christ, forgave the man for what he had done to her. On the wall of the Children of War Center, there's a picture, a photograph that was taken that day of Margaret and the man who had given the command for her maiming. He's standing there holding James, a little boy, in his arms. And Margaret is standing next to him, smiling, but without lips. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy in a fallen world is nothing less than a miracle of the grace of God. Mercy is a strong word. Mercy isn't about sentimental feelings. Mercy isn't about emotions, not just about emotions. Mercy is not feeling sorry for someone. And though kindness is associated with mercy, kindness alone is not mercy. Even forgiveness, as much a part of mercy as forgiveness is, mercy goes even deeper than forgiveness. Mercy is that rare ability to enter into the life and into the experience of someone else, to get into someone else's skin, to get into somebody else's mind, to the point that you can see what they see and think how they think and understand what their life is like and see who they are. It's more than pity. It demands a deliberate effort of our mind and will. And truth be told, most people don't really have the desire to do that. Because after all, I care about my feelings. I care about my life. I care about my problems. I care about what I need. I care about the things that relate to me in this world and my feelings and my experience. And to be so concerned with someone else that I'm willing to put forth the kind of effort and will deliberately to so identify with them is something that I struggle to do. Mercy enters into that person's life and then acts to bless and to help and to overcome hurt. Mercy gets into the middle of that and does what needs to be done in the life of that other person to impart the grace of God. Mercy is willing to give self, to give time, to give money, to give energy, to give effort. Mercy is hard work. Blessed are the merciful. It's exactly what God did for us in Christ. It is the essence of the gospel. What did God do? But in Jesus Christ, he got into our skin. He literally came down here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God got inside our skin, and he looked through our eyes, and he lived our life. In Jesus Christ, he understood our emotions and our feelings and our temptations, yet of course he fell to none of them. But he was there. He was here. He didn't save us from far off. He came down. He got into our lives to see what it was like. And he entered this world to help us. He entered this flesh of ours to save us. Paul says, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became a man. He became a slave. He died on the cross. He got into our world, into our skin, and saw life through our eyes and felt our emotions and faced our temptations. And he did that to be merciful, to help us, to meet us where we are, to understand us in our fallen sin, and to redeem us and to help us with the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. This is mercy. Mercy is in the heart and mind of God. That's where it begins, and that's where we see it. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his mercy expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God is merciful to us. God came down to us in Christ. We were hopeless. We were in sin. We were dead. We were objects of wrath. This is mercy. And it's the experience of mercy. It's experiencing that yourself that equips you to be merciful. Because the merciful are conscious of their own guilt and their own need and their own hopelessness. And they thank God for the richness of his compassion and mercy. How could she place her son in the arms of that man who had done that to her? Because she knew the mercy of God in her life. That's the only way that such fountains of grace and mercy can pour out upon people who are truly in need of that kind of mercy. What does mercy look like? How do I show mercy? Just in day-to-day life, what does mercy look like in the kingdom of God? A couple of thoughts about that. Starting out with something just kind of simple. If I'm merciful, I'm going to be patient with people who are different from me. That's a polite way of saying it. They're different from me. Some people are just peculiar. Into each life, some weirdos must fall. It just happens. It's a rule of life. Don't be looking around the building right now. Don't be looking. Don't be making eye contact. Yeah, everybody's looking up here. That's no problem. I understand. Believe you me, I understand that I'm the weirdo that's fallen into a lot of people's lives. You know, sometimes the elevator just doesn't make it to the top floor. People just, you know, there's some folks like that, and they come into our lives, or maybe we're entering, you know, maybe we're the one entering someone else's life, and it's a challenge sometimes just to deal with those people that are a bit different. It's like, why give them the time of day? Why be patient with them? Mercy cares about that person. Mercy has a sense of acceptance and tolerance. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And sometimes, of course, the uniqueness of such people isn't just odd or eccentric. Sometimes their uniqueness makes them obnoxious. It makes them difficult, honestly, to deal with. There are people in this world that are just hard to deal with. They're hard to get along with. People don't want to be around them. And sometimes it's important for us. You know, mercy says, what's going on here? Mercy just doesn't say, that's an obnoxious person. I'm going to stay away as far away from them as I can. But sometimes the people who are out of step with everybody around them are out of step because something's wrong in their life. Because of some pain or situation that they've been facing, something that's beyond their external behavior, that's a reflection of something that's going on in their heart. And sometimes people who are a little bit strange are people who are hurt, or they're lonely, or they're depressed, or they're hopeless, or they don't have any direction. Mercy gets into someone's life. Mercy takes the time to understand who somebody is, to know their background, to walk in their shoes, to understand their hurts and their struggles. Because you know what? There's always a reason that a person thinks and acts a certain way. There's always something behind it. A person of mercy is willing to take the time to find out what that is not quick to judge. Mercy is willing to accept. And even just entering into the realm of mercy on kind of a smaller level, mercy deals patiently with people who are different. But mercy as well, if I'm merciful, I'm going to forgive people. I'm going to forgive people who have fallen. I'm going to forgive people who've sinned against me, who've done something against me. When someone makes a mistake, do you rub it in or do you rub it out? Do you keep bringing it up or do you forgive it? When someone does something against you, maybe there's someone who just doesn't like you. For whatever reason, you haven't done anything. Obviously, you wouldn't to bring that about. But someone just mistreats you. Somebody that you work with, a coworker, maybe an employer who just is on your case all the time. Just seems to be have it out for you. Somebody that you go to school with who just isn't nice to you. Who does things to you just to kind of get under your skin. How do we treat people like that? Do we treat them with mercy? Can we have mercy to the people who've sinned against us? Or do we hold grudges? Do we allow resentment to build up? Do I treat people with compassion even when they haven't treated me in a way that would deserve compassion from me? You know, mercy is able to forgive. Paul writes in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, sometimes I find it easy to forgive people. It's to forgive the fallen as I can handle, but one of the experiences I have is that I find it easier to forgive people who sin like I sin. You know, some people sin in ways I just don't get. You know what I mean? There's some sin out there. I don't get it. I'll just tell you, for me, I don't get drugs and alcohol. I just don't get that. I've never wanted it. Maybe I have trouble having sympathy for. But then the other person who may be struggling with that saying, yeah, but you sure know about pride and being full of yourself, don't you, Richard? Well, yeah, I got a little problem with that. It's someone who's got problems with sexual immorality. Well, I just don't know how people can live that way. But it's like, well, what about the way you lose your temper all the time? Well, yeah, I do tend to. If somebody's like me, it's like I can cut them some slack, but it's people who sin different than me. Those are the folks that it's a little bit more difficult for me to be merciful for, because if they sin like me, of course, that means they're a pretty good guy or a pretty good person, and so we should cut them some slack. But if they sin in ways that I don't understand, that obviously is beyond anything that I have done, I find it difficult at times to be forgiving. Merciful people don't point fingers. Merciful people lend hands. It's not making light of sin. It's not pushing sin aside as if it didn't happen. But people who are merciful care about those who are caught up in some trespass or sin or in some terrible habit or some lust of the flesh. They care for the person. They don't want to just push them aside. And a person of mercy reaches out to such people to help people, to care for them, to forgive them. And if I'm merciful, not only am I ready to forgive, but I'm ready to help people who are hurting. There are so many people hurting today. There are people sitting right here today, right now, who are hurting for one reason or another. The world is filled with people who are hurting. Sometimes we struggle to show mercy. They brought it on themselves. They deserve what they're getting. How much have I brought on myself? How much have I brought on myself? I shouldn't give somebody mercy because they don't deserve it. Isn't that kind of the whole concept of mercy? Isn't that how I received it? Not as one who deserved, but as someone who was in need of it? People need mercy. No one deserves mercy. Sometimes there's truth in the fact that a person has brought it on themselves. Sometimes a person is bearing the consequences of terrible decisions or sins that they've committed in their life. That's very, very true. And how important it is in those moments for us to look on those people as Jesus looked on those people, to see the tragedy that sin has brought about in their lives. As Jesus has said earlier in this list of characteristics, to mourn over sin, to see how it destroys people, and to care about that person rather than just to kind of push them over to the side and reach out to people who some people would just see as outcasts, as people whose lives have just gone wrong. They've just taken a turn somewhere and they're in big trouble and nobody really has the time for them. Mercy gets involved. That's why mercy is so hard, because mercy isn't a feeling. Mercy gets involved in the life. Mercy buys that person clothes if they need it. Mercy shares a meal with that person if they're hungry. Mercy teaches that person the gospel of Christ if they don't know Jesus. Mercy gets right in the middle of the problem, right in the middle of all the consequences of sin that someone is bearing, and helps and brings a word from God and brings the grace of God. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those who need it when it's in your power to act. When there are people who are hurting and we have the power to do something about it, God calls us to do it. Mercy works. It's practical. It's love in action. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. How many times in the scriptures does God remind us that? John says in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, sorry, buddy. Look at the mess you're in. I've done better with my resources. Don't know how you're going to deal with that. How can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. People from my generation and the one before may remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson was asked one time what his religion was. He He said, I'm a Jehovah's bystander. I thought that was pretty clever. Jehovah's bystander. Just stand back, you know, don't do anything, don't get involved. People of mercy are not bystanders. People of mercy get involved. And often, if we're not careful, when God is giving us an opportunity to respond to someone with mercy, we dismiss them and we kick them to the curb. And one of the reasons we do that is because we know it's going to be hard work to get involved. And it is. It's hard work. It's costly to be merciful. It's unusual to be merciful. If you want to know how costly it is to be merciful, ask Jesus. What did it cost him to be merciful? The mercy that he extended to you and to me. What did it cost him personally? Think about that. Mercy is costly. Mercy can be heartbreaking because people don't always respond to mercy the way that they ought to. Look at how the mercy of God has been poured out on the world, and the world doesn't respond to God's mercy, yet he pours it out and extends it. And it's so true with us. Sometimes we enter into people's lives who are hurting and we extend mercy and they don't receive it in the right spirit and they don't respond as they should. But that shouldn't harden us to being people of mercy. We've got to really guard our hearts where this is concerned. It's so easy for us, brothers and sisters. I say this starting with myself and just thinking about life through the years. If we're not careful, we can become so judgmental and self-righteous and finger-pointing and tongue-wagging and fault-finding people. And if that's happened to us, shame on us. And may God wake us up to that kind of attitude. We can be so self-centered, even within the body of Christ. Sometimes folks just seem to go out of their way to find something in someone at church, just to find fault with someone, to read into someone's motivation, to say, oh, don't you know that's why they're doing that, and to have that kind of hateful attitude towards somebody, or to jump to conclusions somebody, or just to find fault with the way somebody's going about doing their life in Christ, and then sharing that kind of things with other people, and dragging other people into that kind of spirit. If we're not careful, we can hold grudges. We can hold on to them for years and years and years. We can allow our hearts to be filled with the poison of resentment. And when that happens, we lose all of our joy. That spirit of Christ is just taken right out of us. And where's the mercy then? Where's that spirit of mercy toward one another? That spirit of mercy toward my brothers and sisters, of not finding fault, of being accepting, of being loving, of thinking the best about one another, of just having a heart that's full of mercy, where I'm not fault-finding, where I'm not finger-pointing. You know, the parable that Jesus tells is one of the most frightening teachings. It's one of the most frightening teachings in all of Scriptures. We don't think of parables as being frightening. Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant, it should shake us to the core. Did you hear what the master says in that parable? You wicked slave, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says this. This is frightening. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Mercy is so vital, it's so important. What should motivate us? Why should we be people of mercy? And the answer to that is so obvious. We've really already said it. Just two quick thoughts. We've received mercy. We have received mercy more than we can begin to describe in the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, in God's long-suffering work toward us, His patience toward us. What do I deserve from God? I deserve to be cut off from the presence of God for all eternity. That's what I deserve. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son Jesus Christ to bring about reconciliation and forgiveness. I have received so much mercy. He has been merciful to me, a sinner. How in the world can I withhold mercy from others? How in the world can I be so stuck on myself that I can't forgive, that I can't get over the past, that I'm going to find fault with you? How in the world could that kind of spirit come up in us as recipients of the richness of the mercy of our God? We have received such mercy. How can I withhold mercy from anyone who's done something against me? And secondly, because showing mercy returns mercy. And I need mercy. I still need mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know, I know this doesn't come as a surprise to you, but I desperately am in need of mercy. Continually. I fall so short of what God wants me to be. I fall short. Like you, I long to be what God wants me to be, but I fall short. I continue to struggle. I continue to fail. My only hope is mercy. It's the mercy and grace of God. That's everything rides on that. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough. I can never be right enough. My opinions can never always be the right opinions. I need mercy. James, the brother of Jesus, says in James 2:13, listen to this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Think about that. If you don't have a merciful spirit, if you aren't quick to forgive your brothers, if you're still holding on to fault-finding and finger-pointing and all of that sort of thing, James says, do you understand that when you come before the presence of God, your judge, He will show you no mercy. No mercy to you, because you've shown no mercy to others. Is that not frightening? That's frightening to me. That's sobering to me. And it's one of the reasons that we are motivated to give mercy, to give it with abundance, is because of how desperately we need to rely upon the mercy of God and the mercy of others. How many times have people forgiven me? How many times have I hurt people or said things and people have forgiven me? People have welcomed me back. Mercy that I've received, it's just a cause to want to be more merciful to others. I can't afford to withhold it. The greatest image of mercy, and honestly, it's so great, it may be hard for us to even identify with, but it's the cross. It's the Son of God nailed to the cross and His blood shed. That's the model of mercy. And honestly, it's just hard to humanly imagine how I could ever express such divine mercy and grace in my life, even though that's the standard and that's the aim. But there's another image I have in my mind today that takes the image of the cross and it brings it down a little bit closer to me, and it convicts me. And it reminds me that I can show mercy beyond what anyone might ever imagine. And that image is of a photo on the wall of the Children's War Center in northern Uganda between a former LAR commander and a woman by the name of Margaret, who smiles without lips. A miracle of mercy. I can be patient with people who are different than me. How could I not? I can forgive people who've done things against me. I can get involved in people's lives who are just completely messed up and rebelled against God and are bearing the consequences because I've known that mercy myself. I can enter into the lives of people who are hurting and help them and do what I can to lift that burden and to be a part of their healing and their coming to God. I can because I have known such mercy. So can you. That's what we're called to do, to be men and women of mercy. It's such a miracle that we can, in a sense, step into that world, that we now can be rich in mercy, that we can reflect that nature of God in our world. And among us today, there may be some folks who've never really known that mercy from God. You're still kind of wondering where you're headed in your life and your spiritual journey, and you've not been reconciled back to God because you know your sins still separate you from God. You haven't come back to Him, but there's a way back to Him. The way back is Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for you. God coming into this world to get inside your skin, not just for the experience of it, but so that He could then help you and show mercy to you and redeem you and reconcile you. And today, we who have come to know the mercy of God, we proclaim that mercy to you. Come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Die with Him and rise with Him in the waters of baptism to have your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And begin to live this life in the kingdom, a life that is marked by the mercy of God, and then you as an instrument of God's mercy to others. May each of us take to heart the words of Jesus today and let those words probe us and help each of us to consider our own hearts. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if you need to respond to the mercy of God, come while we stand and sing.